The word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, the critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Instead, you show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our study this evening, Genesis 22, where we'll pick up with the exegesis, verses 3 through 5. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to make sure you're under the filling of God the Holy Spirit. 1 John 1:9, the rebound technique is given to us so that we can be filled with God the Holy Spirit. That's the mechanics for it. In our prayer confession to God, He forgives us our sins experientially, past and present up to that point in time of rebound. And in that state of spirituality, we are then conducive in regards to God's righteousness, and we are also under the rulership of the very author of Scripture, God the Holy Spirit Himself, so that we can be guided, directed, and led into the truth of doctrine. And in this way, we advance our thinking so that we have maximum opportunity in regards to our volition to apply it in our Christian life in that vein. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank You for Your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in chapter 22, we're seeing probably the most crucial test of Abraham's faith. As God speaks to Abraham, and He gives him a very unique command to take his son, his only son Isaac, and offer him up as a whole burnt sacrifice on a mountain that God would point out in the region of Moriah. That's verses 1 and 2. In verses 3 through 5, we now see the preparation that Abraham makes to fulfill this command. Looking at the Hebrew here. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. Yeah, the wow consecutive, our verb to arise early, is the hifil in perfect third masculine singular shakam, S-H-A-K-A-M, use of Abraham in chapter 19, 27, 21, 14 previously. Abraham, proper noun. In the morning is the preposition bet, followed with the definite article. And the noun, common masculine singular absolute, our word for morning, boker, B-O-K-E-R. And saddled is donkey. Wow, consecutive. Our verb to saddle is the cow imperfect, third masculine singular, kabash, kabash, C-H-A-B-A-S-H. Then you have the sign of direct object to know what he saddled, with the common masculine singular noun constructed, the third masculine singular suffix, kamor, donkey, he ass, C-H-A-M-O-R. Here, his donkey. So he had his own private means of transportation. Everybody had their own. Wife had hers, he had his, you know, blah, blah, blah. Isaac grew up, he's going to buy him one too. See, here we go. His donkey, I like this. And he took two of his young men with him. The wow consecutive, our verb to take, cal imperfect third masculine singular, lakach, L-A-Q-A-C-H. vakach, sign a direct object. Then you have the adjective both, dual, construct. Number two of, literally, shanaim, shenaim. His men, young men, are word here that we've seen previously. Common masculine plural construct with the third masculine singular suffix, na'ar. Those of adequate age to engage in adult types of affairs, 17 or older basically, N-A-A-R. With him is your preposition F with the third masculine singular suffix, E-T-H. And Isaac, while conjunction, proper noun, Isaac. His son, common masculine singular constructive, third masculine singular suffix, Ben, B-E-N. And he split wood for the burnt offering, and arose, went to the place which God had told him. Unusual that he would saddle the donkey first and then go take care of the wood. And what we'll do with that. While consecutive, our word to split here, divided, is the PL, imperfect third masculine singular, baka, B-A-Q-A. Our noun for wood, tree, literally, common masculine plural construct, ets, E-T-S. For the burnt offering, whole burnt offering, common feminine singular, noun, absolute, ola, O-L-A-H. Terms of sacrifice. And arose, while consecutive, cal imperfect third masculine singular, kum, Q-U-M. He arose and went, while consecutive. Our verb went is our typical word for travel, cal imperfect third masculine singular, halak, literally he walked, H-A-L-A-K, to the place, preposition L, E-L, follow with the definite article, common masculine singular, noun, absolute, makom, M-A-Q-O-M, to the place, which is a relative pronoun, asher, A-S-H-E-R. God had told him, he had said to him, literally, the God. You have your verb, cal, imperfect, third masculine singular, amar, to say. Here, told, A-M-A-R. To him is your preposition lamed with the third masculine singular suffix. The God, definite article, common masculine plural noun, absolute, plural use of God, Elohim, E-L-O-H-I-Y-M. Verse 4. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes. So this wasn't a place just down the block from his residence. 3 days of travel. You have the preposition bet on, literally the day, the third one in the Hebrew. You have the definite article, common masculine singular, noun, absolute. First our word for day, yom, Y-O-M. Followed with the definite article, adjective, masculine singular, absolute. Agreeing in gender and number, Shelishi, S-H-E-L-I-Y, S-H-I-Y, Shelishi, the third one. And he raised his eyes, literally Abraham. He had the wow consecutive. Our verb to raise or lift up is a cal imperfect third masculine singular, nasa, N-A-S-A, Abraham, transliterated. What he lifted up was his eyes. He had the sign of the direct object, followed with the noun, common both, genders dual, only two, obviously, eyes of the typical person. Third masculine singular suffix, our word for eyes, I-N-A-Y-I-N, and saw the place from a distance. While consecutive, our verb to see, cal imperfect third masculine singular, ra'ah, R-A-A-H. the place. You have the sign, the direct object, definite article, then our noun, Macomb, repeated, M-A-Q-O-M, a common masculine singular. From a distance, you have the preposition men, from, literally afar, hence at a distance. You have the adjective, masculine singular, absolute, rakok, R-A-C-H-O-Q. So once the particular place is in view, he issues orders to his servants, his young men with him. And Abraham said to his young men, while consecutive, our verb to say again, amar, A-M-A-R, Kalim perfect, third masculine singular, Abraham, to his young men, preposition L, E-L, and then our noun, not R, repeated, N-A, A-R, common masculine plural, construct, third masculine singular suffix, his young men. Stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go yonder. Stay is your cal imperative, masculine and plurals, command to remain. You all remain, literally, yashav, Y-A-S-H-A-B. You all remain for you individually. This is command particular for them. You have the preposition with the second masculine plural suffix, lamed. Here is your adverb, po, P-O-H. With is a preposition M, I-M. And again, our noun for donkey, here with the definite article, common masculine singular, absolute, kamor, C-H-A-M-O-R, shamor. And I and the lad will go yonder, vowel conjunction. Then you have the pronoun here, personal pronoun, first common singular, ani, I myself, literally A-N-I-Y, as it's coupled to the subject of the verb, to go. I, vowel conjunction, and the young lad, definite article, our word na'ar, N-A-A-R, now used in regards to Isaac, common masculine singular absolute. Will go is our verb halak, to walk, cal imperfect first common plural, H-A-L-A-K. Yonder is your preposition odd, or add, A-D, plus the adverb ko, K-O-H, as far as thus, literally, hence yonder. Almost sounds like it's from the Midwest there. But we will go yonder. And we will worship and return to you. That's quite a statement. You have the wow conjunction. Then the hispael, imperfect first common plural, which is reflexive in form of the verb to worship, chu, C-H-U-H, is from shakah. Literally, we ourselves will bow down, hence the form of worship. Saw it back in 18:2 in chapter 19, verse 1. And will return is your wow consecutive. Our verb to return, cal imperfect, first common plural, shuv, S-H-U-V, to you, preposition L, E-L, with the second masculine plural suffix. Rereading the three verses, 3-5. So Abraham arose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had spoke to him, told him. Verse 4, on the third day of travels, Abraham raised his eyes and saw the place from afar, from a distance. Verse 5, and Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the young man, or lad, reference to Isaac, will go yonder, and we will worship and return to you. Analysis of verses 3 through 5. 1. In customary style to Abraham's prompt obedience to divine directives. Here he arose early in the morning. Shechem, Bet, Boker. Example 17:23 of Abraham's response to God's directives. 17:23 in regards to the command to circumcise all the male children, servants, etc., the household. As soon as God finished talking with him, verse 22, and departed the scene. Verse 23, then Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all the servants who were born in his house, and all were bought with his money. Every male among them, among the men of Abraham's household, and circumcised the flesh from the foreskin the very same day as God had said to him. So the imperative is issued by God. We see the habit of Abraham to be a quick responder. Doesn't sit there and ask 30 questions, him and haw about it, procrastinate the divine directives given, and he makes immediate application. Also 21:14 in regards to Hagar and Ishmael being removed from the house once God interceded, giving Abraham the doctrine to support Sarah's insistence on separation from Hagar and Ishmael. Abraham rose early in the morning, our very phrase in verse 14, and he ushered them out of the house with their food and water necessary to sustain them for at least a period of time. So Abraham, this shows the quality of his positive volition, his willingness to simply take God's word at face value. And when God issued a directive, we see him immediately responding to it. So two, now the narrator here in our context puts focus on Abraham's actions in the test with his inner feelings aside. Essentially, what's recorded for us is simply the activities that Abraham goes through in preparation and travel to the region, and then the final preparations and commands before he ascends the mountain for the sacrifice. The narrator leaves private, if you will, any inner feelings, emotional, soulish thoughts, etc., that's going on with Abraham during this test, during this period of the test. Three, the nature of the test itself is sufficient for the reader to empathize. Our thoughts, indeed, are private. They're one of the few things that you can abstain from others having any possession of, unless science has its way and modern technology otherwise. And his thoughts, what he's going through in this testing, is personal. And really, it's nobody's business. Every thought that was processed was going on in his mind. What's important is seeing him in whatever manner being obedient to God. And obviously, putting yourself in his shoes in regards to the test should be all sufficient to recognize the pressure, the soul pressure, that this test brings upon him. Again, this test is unique. None of us will, fortunately, have to go through this kind of test in this sense. So, the narrator recognizes that these are private thoughts. God the Holy Spirit recognizes it. And further, they assume the reader is not such a callous type and cold type that they cannot at least have empathy in regards to and sympathize in regards to all that's going on in regards to his person in the test. For certainly he would have spent the previous evening contemplating the implications of the death of his son in light of the promises made to him regarding Isaac's destiny. The command comes down to begin the test. The test is not one of those things where he can just run over and play tic-tac-toe and try to win the game immediately. This test is going to be drawn out for a few days in regards to giving him time to think about it, to contemplate. And obviously, we have the pieces of the puzzle put together for us. And we recognize that he has doctrine that he's plugging in regards to this command to sacrifice his son in this respect. And to take the command, put it together with the doctrine, and then to, if you will, still his nerves, his soul nerves, in preparation to carry through the divine directive in obedience to God in this respect, would be probably occupying his thought processes, absorbing them in its entirety. Maybe you've been through those tests, most of us probably have, where it is such pressure, such a type of test, that you are completely thrown into the test in and of itself, in the contemplation of all the doctrine, etc., at hand, and all the implications, ramifications, and everything you can put together in there with doctrine to deal with the test in and of itself. Obviously, he knew the promises that was given in regards to Isaac's destiny, Genesis 17, 19, and 21, in regards to him being the heir through which Abraham's seed would go, be passed down through. Verse 19, in regards to Sarah, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son. As Abraham suggests Ishmael, as he tries to figure out how all this is working in his life, in the promise, and the fact that they're both sexually dead at this point in time. And you shall call his name Isaac. He even gives him the name with respect to his son, and I'll establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant promise for his descendants after him. And then 21, but my covenant I will establish with Isaac in light of any blessings he brings upon Ishmael in between. Otherwise, the promise goes to Isaac, and will, whom Sarah will bear to you at this season next year. So obviously, he recognizes that Isaac, as we have stated, in order to bear his own promise, his own son, to carry on the lineage, the line of Christ, the Hebrew race, he must be married and have a child. Also 21:12, in regards to Ishmael, he was reminded, in regards to Isaac, do not be distressed because of the lad of your maid. Verse 12:21, whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her, for through Isaac your descendants will be named. Then compare Romans 9:7. As it's reiterated in regards to the promise here, Paul puts it in perspective for the doctrine at hand in the book of Romans. That not all are true Jews, etc. Neither are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants, but through Isaac your descendants will be named. Verse 7. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants. He's making an argument in regards to true spiritual Jews over simply racial identification. And then Hebrews 11:18 further recalls our immediate passage, previous passages in this vein. It was he to whom it was said, to Abraham, in Isaac your descendants will be called. So Abraham has this doctrine. Doctrine isn't some always absolute formula that by itself gives you the answers. Now, you've got to take a lot of times a lot of doctrine that you've heard, put it all together to come up with the viable answers and things necessary in order to handle a test, to pass a test, etc. Most often, more than not, you're called to recall many aspects of doctrine. When you're facing a test, not only will God not test you beyond your capabilities, but all the doctrine necessary to identify the test, to see the right applications to make in the test, prayer, rebound, priorities, spiritual priorities, see all these things are called into play. So Abraham has to take doctrine and put it with the doctrine now that he is given by God in the divine directive to sacrifice his son. And that is that he can only come to one conclusion. Well, God will raise him from the dead after I have sacrificed him, because he must, out of necessity for him to carry on the Hebrew lineage as so promised, at the very minimum. 5. Still, in spite of the doctrine, and this puts the reality in regards to tests, still the promises would not eliminate Abraham's soul pressure, as he loved his son, and it would be abnormal to do anything to bring his misery, much less be the cause of his death. So, obviously, doctrine in and of itself, while it gives us direction, it gives us guidance, we can draw from encouragement and comfort, still, there is real pressure, soul pressure, often physical pain may be associated in regards to our tests. And no matter how much doctrine is there, still going through the very actions of hurting, causing any type of pain, if you will, in regards to the son, and ultimately here putting him to death to fulfill the commandment, would be quite a burden. These are kind of things that really you can almost only speculate in regards to what they were going through, a person like this is going through, to kill a loved one intentionally, but not out of spite or hatred as murdering someone, but simply because this is what God's will is for your life. See, I don't know how much truth it is there was to it, but I remember a guy in Nam I was in recon with. This is like his fifth or sixth tour that he was there. You know, there's some of those crazy people that like to do this stuff. And he told me that they were out one time, him and his brother got hit, and they were getting overrun. And, you know, he took his brother out so he wouldn't be captured. That's what he told me. For some reason, I believe this guy, after you hung with him for a while, he, quite a unique individual. You never know what kind of people you'll run across in your life. No. But I could hear it in his voice, you know. I mean, you got to have nerves of steel in regards to certain tests. Not all tests are easy. Tests aren't designed to be easy, generally speaking. It's not much of a test if it's easy. You've got to muster up your courage, doctrinal courage, your spiritual fortitude, and truly push yourself often to go through in regards to certain applications necessary to handle certain kinds of tests. And obviously, we have one of those kind of tests in front of us, recorded for us in regards to Abraham. And it's not natural on top of it all, see. Natural love, you know, you don't want to hurt the person you love. 6 and verse 3 now, there are three terms denoting Abraham's actions in preparing for the sacrificial event. We have our term saddled, kavash. Then he took the two young men and saddled his donkey, lakash. And then he split, or baka, divided the wood for the burnt offering. So 7, the order of the listing is strange here, as normally the wood, which is etz in Hebrew, would have been cut first and saddling the donkey last. Getting the donkey prepared after you got everything else, your luggage put together, everybody in their proper place, let's saddle up and let's move them out. See. 8, this obviously suggests his state of mind. He's human. These stories are real. They're not some fantasy story that an author is making up. This is a real life experience. And you see all the indications of one, of what you would expect in one in regards to their experience of this type of test. And his state of mind is somewhat sporadic, if you will, in regards to continuity of thinking. So 9, under severe mental stress, a person can be scatterbrained. You're focusing and sometimes your mind just jumps from one thing to another in regards to tests. And even though you're physically trying to do something, you're so lost in thought that you have to catch yourself, oh yeah, and you know, most of us have probably been through that type of situation. So this truly relates to us where he's at in his thinking. In regards to this, the severe mental stress that is now on his soul. And this is something that he's got to put up with and endure over the next few days at least, mentally. A lot of times, the mental testing, the mental fortitude test is greater sometimes than even the physical. You can just be so mentally wrapped up in regards to things that you're physically, you're drained, you're washed. And often your thinking is not real cohesive, prioritized. So 10, it's important to realize that Abraham was a normal believer. And in spite of this high level of positive volition and doctrinal fortitude, he still was only human. To remind the reader that in spite of what he's going through here and what's recorded for him, his place and position in the plan of God, he's still just a human being with a sin nature and a soul and Bible doctrine in his soul. And everything else is as normal as any other human would experience regards to being in the same situation under the same types of circumstances. He's not a superhuman being. See, you got to recognize he's like any one of us. It's just that he has this place in the plan of God, and God uses him for specific purposes and is recorded for us. But it doesn't diminutize the experience in and of itself, the struggles that he's going through, how often he's rebounding through all this, who knows? That's between him and God. The thing is, he passed his test. See? The rest of it is really moot to that degree. You know, people love to make heroes out of others. apart from Jesus Christ, if I was you, I'd refrain from doing that. I don't care how spectacular the person may be otherwise. We have one celebrity in life, that's Jesus Christ. Abraham, he's a great believer. And this is he'll be honored for all eternity for it. I'm not worried about that. Otherwise, he's just a normal believer. But he was positive. You say, how can people be so positive? Well, make the same choice. You make the same choice, see. You hang in there, you stay committed in regards to Bible doctrine over time. Obviously, he doesn't get this test immediately off the bat. He has his failures. Yet he's the father of the Hebrew race. He is the target of the promised covenant given by God with respect to being culminated in the line of Christ. You never know how God may use you or honor you in time in regards to your own faithfulness to Bible doctrine. And if not in time, obviously the eternal equation will obviously equalize everything in that regard. 11, it has been suggested here that he left the task of cutting wood for the last to avoid thinking about what it was going to be used for until necessary. And that's a possibility. I don't want to cut that wood. You know, it's just that struggle. It kind of adds to the emotional struggle that he was going to. I'll leave it to last. But obviously, we're simply guessing. But there is implications that point to at least the emotional and mental stress and soulish stress that was on him and the type of thinking he would be going through. 12, now notwithstanding all the thoughts flooding his mind, Abraham, quote, pulled up his bootstraps, end quote. He arose, cum, as no one else could do it for him, and set out to the place which God had told him. In spite of any muddling of mind and thinking, confusion, being spaced out, as we may call it, in contemplation, etc. He's the only one that can pass this test. Nobody else can do it for him. And often tests are designed specifically for us in such a way. It's up to us. We're the ones that are going to make the choice to pass the test or not. I can't pass your test for you. I can pray. I can do what I can with doctrine, etc., to encourage and comfort as we can for each and every one of us among ourselves and camaraderie and facing our test. But it's up to each and every one of us to deal with our own test. See? And this test definitely was specified as unique to Abraham. So, you know, if you're looking and waiting for someone to come in and take you by the hand and lead you and guide you in regards to certain tests, I say you might as well hang it up and forget it. When you're faced with a test, that's your test. If you don't get up, you don't make the application, nobody else is going to do it for you, generally speaking. Doesn't mean that God's grace cannot intercede in our failures and weaknesses. We understand all that. We're talking about dealing with a test and passing that test appropriately. If you expect to pass it, you've got to muster up your own spiritual momentum and application and force and get out there and do it. Make the application. You're waiting on your wife, your husband to make the application. They're weak. They don't want to do it. Well, then you have to do it. See? That's the way it is. You got to make your choice. Is it doctrine, or are you going to wait for somebody else to apply that doctrine? Or am I going to apply it? See. 13, the only identification of the particular mountain that's in question here, the one in verse 2 with respect to in the region of one of the mountains in the region of Moriah. The only identification of the particular mountain, point 13, that was this, quote, place, Macomb, end quote, is described here as something seen from a distance. Min Rakok, from a distance. That's the only description we're given in regards to this mountain. It's seen from a distance. 14, it begs to ask, how did he know it was the place? How did he know this was a place? Fifteen, something happened after the third day of travel that Abraham raised his eyes with intuition, knowing that the particular mountain before him was the one. Something brought it to his attention. 16, the language suggests that for 3 days, Abraham remained in a constant state of contemplation and thought. At the right timing, he knew he had arrived. As he lifted up his eyes, he knew he was there. 3 days. 3 days of being absorbed completely as to the enormity of the requirement that's placed on his shoulders to kill his kid. To deal with that. And in spite of it all, he stops and he knows this is the right place. So 17, while the exact nature of perception is a mystery and remains a mystery, we might safely assume that a sustained state of prayer has something to do with it. Those 3 days, I guarantee you, he was praying, as we would say, his rear end off. As it is in regards to any of us facing those tests. Sometimes tests are just to jack us up because maybe we're getting lazy in our prayer life. Maybe we're getting lazy in our doctrinal thinking. So God will jack us up with a little test here and there, see. Those types of things grabs our attention. And you're definitely grabbing for all the doctrine, all the prayer you can come up with to deal with it. And prayer is obviously a big thing in constant state of communication with God when facing, obviously, a death test of this magnitude, and he's got to be the executioner. Be like working for the highway patrol and a parent or something has been guilty of murder and is going to be executed, and you're supposed to pull the handle. Something like that. You'd be praying, I guarantee you. Probably even an unbeliever would be praying. 18, with the objective in view, Abraham regathers his thoughts and leaves instructions for the two young men he had brought with him and Isaac. So travels for 3 days, praying, contemplating, continue to maintain his courage, his spiritual courage of obedience, to follow through in regards to this thing, looking to God, resting on faith, resting on the promises that the end of it all is going to be glorious otherwise. Let's see. And he gets there, he recognizes this is the place. And he gets his thoughts together, and he doesn't just go meandering on. The doctrinal astute can operate and continue to function properly even under this type of pressure. He's not. It shows him really he's not an emotional weakling. If people get into their emotions, they can't do anything. He's not of that type. He's not made out of that volitional cloth, doctrinal cloth. 19, now these two might seem to have violated the directive for Abraham to go it alone to the place of the sacrifice. As we brought out in the Hebrew language in verse 2, it says, and go literally for you. for yourself. In other words, do this alone. This is your test, Abraham, to the land of Moriah. So the two servants then suggested, brought the question whether or not this violates that particular aspect of the command. 20, this can be resolved, as he did not take the two lads up the mountain to the place of sacrifice. There's nothing, the indication is that the test itself is what he has to go through. That's where he has to do it by himself. He's got 3 days of travel. There's no indication to get legalistic on this whole thing and say, well, let's just say, he's free to take a couple of servants with him to help him out. 21, also the two servants could not interfere. He makes sure that they remain aloof from the situation. They just take care of business as it needs to protect their belongings, etc., while he and Isaac go off and fulfill God's plan for their life otherwise. And they are not to interfere. They are not given opportunity to interfere. 22, they were not allowed to witness the actual rite, and instead were instructed to stay with the pack animals. Obviously, they still got to ascend the mountain. They would be basically out of visual range when it came to the point to engage in the sacrifice. So, they are isolated. When it comes down to the test, it is Abraham, truly, his test alone, regards to his son. So 23, this fulfills the intent of God's command to Abraham previously. A lot of times people don't see the intent of doctrine. All they can see is the letter of the law. And we know that behind the head of the letter of the law, there is generally always intent, intentions behind it. The sacrifice, sacrifices, rituals is an example. As God says, I do not prefer sacrifice. I do not prefer ritual. I prefer love, compassion. See, all the things that it teaches. The intention of these law is to teach certain principles. So, obviously, the intentions of the command is that they are not part of the sacrificial activity that occurs. Not that they couldn't go with him to a certain point in the trip. 24, while others could provide some support along the way, this was Abraham's test, and only briefly Isaac's. Now Isaac, you got to recognize, he's not under this kind of pressure. Now I'm not saying that he didn't see in his dad, something, but he's ignorant. He doesn't know. There's no indication that Abraham's told him, come on, kid, strap up the saddle, I'm going to go kill you. We're going to burn you. No. And this is really a benefit for Isaac. He's ignorant. When you're ignorant of certain things, obviously you get to avoid pressure that goes that goes with otherwise knowing about something. That's just the way it is. That's why I say keep your sense to yourself. I don't need the added pressure of knowing what's going on. We see enough of each other as it is. I don't tell you all my sins. I don't need to hear all yours. I'm not a priest of that kind. I am a royal priest, but not that kind of priest. Twenty-five. Apparently, even Sarah was in the dark. Again, tests are designed to address specifically believers to pertinent or specific aspects in regards to their life. And those tests are individually designated in this regard. Isaac had to go because he was obviously part of this test. But even Sarah, there's no indication that Sarah knew what was going on. There's no reason to put her under any additional pressure. A lot of times, people want everybody else to feel their pressures in life. Well, I think there's appropriate times and places to look for encouragement and comfort, but sometimes it's not appropriate. That comes with discernment. Know the proper time, appropriate circumstances and situations. And then maybe then it's not always to say all aspects regards one's test as one may communicate, ask for prayers and things of this nature. But just enough. So, you know, that's between the individual and God. People want us to know in regards to tests, they'll tell us. They want you to pray for them, they'll ask for it. The people that never ask for prayers, well, fine, let them put it on their own. If that's the way somebody's going to be. Yeah. And just because they don't ask you doesn't mean they haven't asked somebody else. Don't always think that they have to ask everybody. No. Yeah. Some tests are very private. This would be a very private one. I couldn't handle that test. First thing I'd be saying, I'm going to go kill Isaac. You're next. I'll be back. I'd be back. No, I'm just kidding. That's just a joke. Go with me on it. I'll be back. 26. During this whole ordeal, we can imagine Abraham replaying the impending death of Isaac over and over in his mind. 27. He then makes a remarkable statement in light of what he believed he would actually do when he said, "We will worship in the plural and return to you." Shekah, Wow, Shub, El. 28, he was not lying to his two servants, as he knew that the death of his son would be overturned via miraculous resurrection. That's the worst case scenario. I get to see God resurrect my kid. It was the doctrine of the soul that gave him the faith to make such a statement as he does here in verse 5. To make an adamant claim because of one's confidence in doctrine. Now we see it here. We see that he's not being arrogant, not trying to show off. He's just expressing confidence in the doctrine that he knows and is in such a way that it doesn't put anybody under any other undue alertness or anything otherwise in this regard to the servants. Simply a reflection of where he was at in his thinking. And this is what is able to carry him to the very moment of passing the test. 30, these were words of faith, and this interpretation of Abraham's spiritual frame of reference is confirmed again by our passage in Hebrews 11, specifically verse 19. Saw 17 earlier. I may have read 19 too. I don't remember. He considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, that being Abraham. In regards to Isaac, your descendants shall be called, in verse 18, from which he also received him back as a type. So that was the doctrine of resurrection. You never know what doctrine you may be called upon to pull and draw from in order to deal with a test. You just don't know. Here, the doctrine of resurrection was the appropriate doctrine for him to cling to in light of the promises of doctrine otherwise to deal with this. 31, Hebrews 11, 19 further confirms that the test was to utilize Abraham and Isaac as a type of the Father and the Son. So the test takes on another level of intentions to it. It's not only to test Abraham's volition and his love for God, but also an opportunity to utilize His person and the positive volition of His Son to illustrate and teach Bible doctrine in and of itself. And that is, as most of us who've been through this before or read before knows, as it parallels God the Father with God the Son, giving up His uniquely begotten Son for the sins of the world in salvation. So 32, and Abraham's soul was the doctrine of Isaac, all that pertains to Isaac, to carry on the seed of the Hebrew race, resurrection, and obviously omnipotence, God's power. God has to have the ability to resurrect. So three primary doctrines in doctrinal anticipation, point 32, of what the covenant heir was to experience in the future. And now the privilege to play that role is before them. Even though, obviously, all this will probably be realized after the fact for Abraham. But he truly is has a prestigious starring role in regards to the doctrine that is attached to his test and what it's supposed to illustrate symbolically in this respect. So 33, Abraham's mind was no doubt greatly tense, wound tighter than a drum, as we might say. But the understanding of God's promises, point 33, and the doctrinal impact and reality, with the desire to do the will of God, prevailed. The power of will, the power of volition, is illustrated quite clearly in regards to this test for Abraham, the kind of phase two position this man possessed. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light these things in Jesus' name.